Morning, everyone, and thank you all of you for being here on this beautiful first Sunday in February. I'm glad we all are healthy enough to be here, and it's a wonderful thing we can do to come together in peace and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember when you were kids? You would play Let's Pretend. Well, this morning we're going to do a grown-up version of Let's Pretend, only we're going to call it Let's Suppose. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter, if you would. I'd like to address this lesson primarily to those in our audience or those who are listening by the internet who are not members of the Lord's Church, which is the Church of Christ. There are some things that we need to talk about, but it will also certainly prove beneficial for everyone gathered here in assembly this morning. There can be no doubt among Bible believers that God has clearly set forth His will for all men to learn and to understand. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 16 and 17, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My friends, God's word reveals His righteousness, both His personal righteousness and His plans to make man righteous. And it is the source of our salvation. In Psalms 119, verse 172, the psalmist wrote, My tongue shall speak of Thy word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness. All the things of God are revealed in the words which the Spirit teaches in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. So don't expect God to reveal what He wants us to know of His will in some other way than through His Word, because it is not going to happen. Don't expect angels to come and to reveal God's will to you. It's just not going to happen, brethren. It ain't going to happen. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be going to a lot of passages this morning. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. My friends, there will not be some latter-day revelations. The Bible, the Word of God, is all that we will ever have. And that's enough. But, brethren, let's just suppose that God were to make an exception to that. Let's suppose that God was to come in person, to Jesus was to come in person to Louisville. What would your attitude be towards Him? Let's suppose then that Jesus sent His apostles to Louisville to confirm what He had taught. How would you react to their teaching and preaching? Let's suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and promised, I will build my church, like He said in Matthew 16, 18. What would you think of that church? And let's suppose that Jesus were to declare that He loved the church and gave Himself for it, as we find in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Suppose Jesus were to come to Louisville to reveal that He loved the church which He built. He loved it so much that He purchased with His own blood. And that church is what we find in Acts 20 and verse 28. What then would your attitude be of that church? Would you tell the Lord one church is as good as another? Would you confidently say that a person can be saved out of the church as easily as they can be saved in the church? If Jesus came to Louisville and revealed that all the glory to God is given in the church about Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, as we read about in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, do you reckon then that you would just tell Jesus it doesn't really matter what church we're in? Now suppose the apostles, Peter, Paul, and John, and all the others came to Louisville. And they set up a church with the same teaching, the same faith, the same worship, and the practice that was taught in Jerusalem and in Antioch and Corinth and Ephesus over 2,000 years ago. Suppose Paul said that what he was teaching was what he taught everywhere in every church, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Suppose he and the rest of the apostles have set forth the exact same condition for membership, worship, and organization that they preached in the first century. Would you welcome them? Would you accept their message? Would you then become a member of that church? Or would you reject their plea, ridicule their teaching as being outdated, and oppose the church they revealed as not being meaningful for the latter days? Come with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Now, my friends, let's just suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and said just what he said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 14. Beginning verse 8, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offending after they heard this saying? You think Jesus is going to be afraid here and say, oh, I'm sorry, Pharisees, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. No, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If Jesus came here and said that, would you contend for your right to belong to the church of your choice? Would you contend that the various denominations planted by men have the right to exist? As a matter of fact, all of them are planted by a man. Now turn to John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17. Now let's suppose that you heard Jesus earnestly praying to the Father in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, these being the apostles, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look how many times the word one is used there. It turns out, brethren, that is exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17, verses 20 and 21. And if you heard Jesus pray that, would you still want to be a part of a division of the denominationalism? Or would you resolve right now to work toward answering his prayer? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now just suppose, again, suppose that Paul came to Louisville, right to your place of employment, and stood up in the lunch or the break room, and he preached beginning with verse 10. Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you heard Paul preach that concerning the religious division that exists in Louisville among those claiming to worship Jesus, teaching conflicting doctrines, and practicing different things, what would your reaction be? Well, guess what? That's exactly what Paul preached to the Corinthian Christians in his epistle to them in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13 that we just read about A.D. 57. As you consider Jesus' prayer for unity and Paul's prayer that there be no division, do you suppose then that you would be thankful that there are so many churches so each can have the church of his choice, would you? Would you say, well, we can't all see the Bible alike. We're all going to heaven. Just taking different roads to get there. How many times have you heard that? Or is it possible that having heard Jesus pray so earnestly for unity and having been there when Paul beseeched that we all speak the same thing, do you suppose you would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:3? If the Apostle Paul were to be on WHAS 6 o'clock news and said, there's one body, like he did in Ephesians 4:4, and then identify that body as a church as he did in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, would you accept it? Or would you try to defend all the different churches and claim to the right to belong to the church of your choice? Would you? Look with me at Mark. Chapter 16. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Now let's just suppose that Jesus came to Louisville. And he said in verse 16 of Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Just like he said in Mark 16:16. Would you argue with the Lord that he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved, as so many teach today? Or would you argue with Jesus that if a person believes he's already saved and that baptism has nothing to do with it? Would you argue with Jesus about that? Now turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7. Now, brethren, just suppose Jesus were to combine that statement of Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Combine that statement, same thing that he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21, when he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what he said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Would you stand up to Jesus if he made these statements in Louisville and you heard him say these things and still say baptism is not necessary to salvation? Would you? If Jesus were to come to your family reunion and tell your relatives and family friends, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, would you then tell them there are different ways to interpret that? Would you look Jesus in the eye and contend that that statement was not clear? Would you? Look with me at Acts, the 2nd chapter. and verse 38. Now just suppose the Apostle Peter came to Louisville and at the halftime of a U of L basketball game and went to midcourt at the Yum Center and preached to this whole sold out arena that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now just suppose that many gathered there believed that and shouted out to Peter, "What shall we do, Peter? What shall we do?" Suppose then that Peter told them to, verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," answering them just like he did to the people in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Would you accept that? Would you? Or would you scoff at the idea of being baptized as a condition to be met in order to receive remission of sins? Would you have to run to your preacher and find out if Peter meant what he said? Look with me at Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, let's suppose that Paul came to that same game and Peter was done. After Peter was done and he went out to the midcourt, took the microphone and recounted the story of his own conversion. Suppose he related how he went from Jerusalem to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, and how the Lord appeared to him near Damascus and told him to go into the city where he would be told what to do. Suppose he told how a man named Ananias, then sent by the Lord to tell him in verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what he told him in Acts 22 and verse 16. Would you accept that command of the Lord and obey it as Paul did? Suppose that Paul went on and revealed that in Romans 6 and verse 3 that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Suppose Paul went on and said in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Brethren, you have to be in Christ to be saved. There's only one way to be in Christ, and that is to be baptized into Christ, as Paul so clearly makes it. Would you and others in Louisville simply accept that, or would you say that you don't have to be baptized to be in Christ? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now let's just suppose one more thing. Suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and left us a book with God's will in it. Suppose he said right here in town, in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, if you would, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And suppose Jesus said in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue," what would your attitude be? What would your attitude be? All things, he says, all things. Would it be like? Would you be like the noble Bereans of the first century who received the word with all readiness in mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, as the Bereans did in Acts 17:11? Just suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and you saw him at Jefferson Mall and he gave you a copy of a book with all of God's Word in it. Would you respect it enough to study it carefully and do what it says? My friends, we don't have to suppose anymore. He did. He did it. It is the Bible, and all those things that we suppose that Jesus and his apostles taught are actually what is taught in the Bible. If Jesus and his apostles came personally to Louisville, surely you would accept what they say, wouldn't you? The truth is they have come to Louisville and said those things in the Bible. Let's take this one step further. While in Louisville, Jesus decided to visit the Prairie Village Church of Christ this Sunday morning. He's not coming to preach, only to observe church at worship. I'm sure he'd be given a special seat of honor with a view of all the members. I'm sure that those who haven't been to church lately because they were too tired from working overtime or the weather's been too bad or whatever excuse they use will be there on Sunday because Jesus is going to be there. Some may even invite a neighbor to church Sunday because Jesus is going to be there. I suppose that many who normally stay up late Saturday night will go to bed early so they won't nod off 10 minutes into the lesson because Jesus is going to be there. And you know what? They may even come to Bible class and have their lesson prepared because Jesus is going to be there. I venture to say those who normally are 5 to 10 minutes late for church will set their alarm clocks on Saturday night so they won't be late. They never would allow him to see them showing up late because Jesus is going to be there. The song leader will have all his songs picked out ahead of time because with Jesus in the audience, singing songs to God seems too important to be carelessly planned. Those who are able will even stand when the song leader asks because Jesus is going to be there. Everyone will dress in their best clothes. There will be no blue jeans or athletic t-shirts because Jesus is going to be there. Everyone will smile and act like they're actually glad to be there. They'll open their Bibles and study along with the preacher, sing and pray enthusiastically and remember the sacrifice that Christ made for them because Jesus will be there. We will all make this the most uplifting, most joyous, and most moving service we have ever experienced. Why? Because Jesus is going to be here Sunday. You know, it's too bad we don't expect Jesus to come every worship service. But you know what? Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus is here every Sunday, brethren. He is here every Sunday. Jesus told the churches of Asia, "I know thy works." And he knows the works here at Prairie Village too. I will ask you, are you willing to show your love and gratitude to the Lord by humble faith and obedience to all and all that his apostles taught? One more time, let's suppose you're called on today to face God in judgment. Could you honestly say that you have treated the matter fairly and honestly with an open heart and desire to simply do what the Lord says? I want us to look at one last passage, if you would, brethren. It's Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Brethren, if you're not a Christian, you need to make your life right with God by becoming a member of the body of Christ today, this very morning. For Paul warns us in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, when he says, Now is a high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul's point, don't wait, brethren. Do not wait. Do it now. Now is the time to become a Christian. You do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you arise out of that water a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, take care of that this morning too before you leave this building. You do that by repenting to God. And then come forward and let us pray with you and pray forward. Jesus is here today, brethren. He is here this morning with us. Won't you come forward and obey His commands as we stand and as we sing?